Invite you to turn to Ephesians. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning, we do have extras in the back. We've got Bibles in English and in Spanish and in Deutsch. If you hold up one, two, or three fingers, I don't know how we're going to do this with deciding which translation you want. But if you need a Bible, let us know and we'll get one to you. Again, we're going through the book of Ephesians. We began last week. And we will continue. We'll pick up the study this morning in verse 15 of chapter 1. So if you'll turn there, we'll get going. But let's pray as we go into God's Word this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done. Father, our thanks very often tends to be for things in this realm. You know, we thank you for the facility that you provided. We thank you for the weather. We thank you for a variety of things. But the thing that we are going to see in the letter today is what we truly have need to be thankful of, or are things that you have already accomplished. Things that are waiting for us. Things that are heavenly. So, Father, open our eyes today. Open our hearts to hear your word. Let us grow in that. We pray these things in the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, in Paul's opening salvo to the believers in Ephesus, in the first part of this letter to the Ephesians, Paul takes a shot across the bow of the believers in Ephesus. I know how much you guys like Navy terminology, so I thought I'd just get that out. But his shot across the bow, his reminder to them is that they are of their position in Christ. They are. You are. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, you are seated in Christ, and Christ is seated in the heavenly realm. There's some amazing things that we can draw from this. But in this opening shot, Paul's intent was not to blast the believers in Ephesus. It was to bless them. To remind them of the greatness of the things that we have waiting for us. He says that we are blessed. We are blessed in every, that word is key, every spiritual blessing. And the blessings are in the heavenly places. And the blessings are in Christ. Again, these blessings, they are spiritual. We need to hear that in the church today, because you go into some churches in the U.S., in Europe too, I'm sure, and they almost sound like Amway conventions, you know? I mean, everybody, the theme is, how can I get my blessing? You know, how can I get things for me? How can I structure my life? How can I manipulate God to get stuff? And that's how a lot of churches look these days. That's how they sound. And they'll use passages like Deuteronomy 28, where God does truly, he promises Israel physical blessings, material things. But there's a critical thing that people miss. There's a bit of information that we need to have as we read those stories in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament stories are, in many ways, at least for us today, the Old Testament is a picture book. All the Old Testament stories that deal with physical things, financial, military events, they are pictures, they are stories for us. They teach us things. They teach us New Testament truths. They are spiritual in nature, they are eternal, and they are heavenly. Now, I'm not suggesting that they are not historical. Now, I'm not saying that those things didn't happen, that those people weren't real. They were. David was a real king who ruled over Israel. Elijah, all of the prophets, they were real people and real events. But the thing that we need to see, the thing that is that many people miss, is that as these stories are recorded, there are truths in those things that apply to us today. When David talks about breaking the teeth of his enemies or crushing their bones, does that mean that that gives us the right to go out and break our enemies' teeth and break their bones? No. There are days, times when you want to, I understand. But that's not the message in the Old Testament stories. We're not given freedom to do that. These are spiritual truths, and they apply to spiritual battles that we are involved in currently. Paul says a really interesting thing in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But in those two verses, what he says is that the Old Testament feasts and festivals and stories that we read about are simply shadows, is what he calls them. They're types. They are pictures intended to teach us about Jesus Christ and New Testament truths. That's what they're there for us. To teach us truths about how we are to engage in the battle, the spiritual battles that we are in this present life. At the end of this letter, Ephesians, in chapter 6, Paul says, we don't fight against flesh and blood. What we fight against are rulers and powers and principalities in this present age. The spiritual forces, he says, of wickedness that are in the heavenly places. That's the battle we're in. It's not a physical fight. When we read stories like the one where Ehud comes in and sticks a knife in Eglon. Great story. We got to study that several months ago in the men's study on Monday night as we're going through the Old Testament in the book of Judges. Ehud sticks the knife in Eglon, and Eglon is, well, gravitationally challenged. He's a big guy, is what the story says, and the knife goes in so far that Ehud can't pull the knife back out, and the fat just comes and swallows. It's a great story. His guts come out. Oh, man, it's wonderful. But it's not there to teach us how to deal with our boss or our neighbor or anybody else. There are spiritual truths there for us as we fight spiritual battles here. There are truths that help us gain knowledge as to how to get victory in this life. Boy, the New Testament just becomes clearer and clearer as we understand that the purpose of the stories is to point us to Jesus Christ and New Testament truths. We are studying Ephesians, right? I mean, let's get back to Ephesians. We took a side trip there. Back in Ephesians, Paul, what he says in the first 14 verses, and I'll just give you a Reader's Digest version of those first 14. If you want to see or hear the full teaching, it's on our website. It's there for you to download. You can keep up that way if you need to be out. But what he says is that the Father did a couple of things for us. In those first 14 verses, he's talking about what God has done for us. The Father chose us. And before the foundations of the world, he picked you and me. He chose us to be a part of his family. He sees us today as holy. Isn't that great? That's amazing. I mean, you know what your life is like, and God sees you as holy. He sees you as blameless. That ministers to me. He has adopted you and me as sons and daughters into his family, and he sees us as graceful. Ah. Paul also says that the Son, Jesus, redeemed us. He purchased us with his blood. He came, he died on a cross, shed his blood to buy us back. That's what the Son did. And he has forgiven us of all of our sins. all the ones that we did, all the ones that you did this morning as you were trying to get ready to come to church, he's forgiven you of all of those, and all the ones that are yet to be done, they're forgiven, all of them. He's given us his will. He has revealed that to us. The mystery of his will, he is showing us. And he's given us an inheritance. And that inheritance is validated. It is guaranteed by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. He is our guarantee. He is the one who seals us. That is a permanent thing. It's done. We're guaranteed of this. And Paul says that all of that is to the praise of his glory. And so Paul says in verse 15, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Now, let's make note of this. What he's saying, because of all that God has done, and because of your faith in him and your love for the saints, what is the outcome? It's prayer. Prayer is the outcome that we see from Paul because of all that God has done and because of all that is happening in the lives of these believers. And understand, these guys are doing great. The church in Ephesus was one of the better ones. Good things were happening there. The believers in Ephesus were on track. And yet Paul is praying for them. Paul is praying for these guys. You know, too often our response is to wait until things fall apart and then we pray. You know, this person lost their job. Let's pray for them. This person has a disease. Let's pray for them. This person has this other thing going on in their life. Let's pray for them. Paul is praying for these guys, and they're doing great. There's a lesson in there for us. We need to pray for people even when they're doing good, even when things are going well. I know many of you, as do I, are praying for people who don't know Christ, praying for people to come to faith in Christ. But let me tell you, when they do that, when they come to faith in Christ, that's when the prayer really begins. That's when we really need to start. That's when Satan's going to come in. He's going to come in and try to destroy and take things away. And prayer doesn't stop when people come to faith. We need to pray without ceasing. That's what Paul is saying here. I'm not ceasing to give thanks for you. Prayer without ceasing. One commentator suggested that this, what Paul is suggesting here, the language that he uses here, suggests it's like catching a cold. You know, when you know what it's like. When you catch a cold, you have that little tickle in the back of your throat, and you're trying to get rid of it, and it's just continuous because you're trying to get that, whatever that is, get it out of your throat. It's continuous. That is the way that we are to pray. It's continuous. It's constant. Prayer. You see, it's catching. It's prayer. If we will do it, prayer needs to be constant. It needs to be continuous. Paul says he's continuing to pray for them. And what a wonderful thing, because prayer is something that we can do all the time. We can do it constantly. It's not something we have to stop, fold our hands, close our eyes, bow our head. We tell our kids that so that they won't poke their sister or bother one of their other siblings. We tell our kids to fold their hands and close their eyes. But that's not a requirement of prayer. Prayer is a position of the heart. It's an attitude of the heart. You can pray in any physical position you can think of. Pray on your knees, pray standing up, pray with your hands folded if you want, that's fine. You can pray on your head if you want to. just not in the service. But we can pray anytime, anywhere. The reality is, if you're a mature believer, you're praying right now. You're praying for what's taking place in this body, in this service, that God's Spirit would be moving in the people that are here. That God's Spirit would be keeping me from saying something stupid. You know, you need to be, you can be praying for those things even during this service. Well, in verse 17, we see the beginning of Paul's prayer. Verses 17 through 23 are Paul's prayer, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. But in verses 17 through 23, we see Paul's his divine disregard for grammar. These verses, verses 17 through 23, just one run-on sentence. It was the same thing in the first part of this chapter, verses 3 through 14, another run-on sentence. But Paul just seems to be caught up in the goodness of God. He just forgets everything that he learned in seventh grade grammar class. You know, he just launches and goes off. You know, a couple of weeks ago, one of the Carlos came to me after the service and said, "You know, Pastor, you're really doing a great job, and we're not having, you know, the translation's going really well, but can you keep the sentences shorter? We're having a hard time, you know, because you got these long sentences. Hey, could be worse. You know, you could have Paul to try to translate for. I mean, sit down sometime and try to read verses 17 through 23 with one breath. You know, it's one sentence. It's a long run-on sentence, but Paul is just so excited. He just can't contain himself. He can't hold it in. And this is the first of two prayers that we're going to see in this letter. This first prayer is a prayer for enlightenment. The next prayer will be a prayer for enablement. So let's look at Paul's prayer and see what we can learn, see what God will show us from the things that Paul is praying about. I think it's fascinating if you really plug in and see where he's going with this. In verse 17, he says, this is his prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. The first thing that Paul asks for, the first thing that he wants, is this spirit of wisdom and a spirit of revelation to the knowledge of Jesus. This is key, guys, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. What Paul is praying for is not intellectual. It has nothing to do with IQ. It has nothing to do with grade point averages. This is something spiritual. It is revelatory. You know, somebody said that inspiration without perspiration is irresponsibility. And I think that there's something true in that. I understand what they're saying. And what they're saying is that if you're just relying on inspiration and not spending time in God's Word to study and to show yourself approved, then that's irresponsibility. And I believe that. I think that that's true. But I think that the opposite case is even worse. I think the opposite side of that, which is all perspiration and no inspiration, is the worst thing, is a worst case scenario. Because all you get, all perspiration and no inspiration, the end result is just BO. You know, and there's too much of that in the church anyway. We need revelation. We need God to reveal himself to us. That's what Paul is praying for here. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And there is a sense of growing in this. It's not a one-time deal. It is something that we grow in, that our knowledge expands. Peter, in his second letter, says this. He says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." But, and this is the key, verse 18, "but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Guys, we are either going to grow in grace, we're either going to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, or we're going to fall. We will fall from our steadfastness. And so the way to avoid that falling is to grow in grace. We need to do that. We need to grow in grace. It isn't growing in Bible memorization, although memorizing Bible verses is a good thing. It's not growing in the depth of our devotions to the Lord, although devotions are good. It's not growing in the length of time, the time that we spend in prayer, although prayer is good. It is growing in grace. It's growing in grace and the knowledge of Him. Let that sink in a minute. Just our knowledge of who He is, our knowledge of what He has done, our knowledge of what He wants to accomplish. As we read the Word, that's what we need to be focused on, looking for. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal who you are to me. There's a process of growing here, of growing in our understanding of who Jesus is. This wisdom and knowledge, notice, are of Him. He doesn't say that it's wisdom and it's knowledge from Him. It's not something we get from Him. It is of Him. It is Him. It's not things that we get from Him. It is the person, Jesus Christ. That is the place of knowledge, the place of wisdom. It's in Him. They came and asked Jesus, "We're hungry, give us bread." And what did He say? "I am the bread. I am the bread. If you want something, if you want bread to eat, it's me." It's what Jesus says. There, on the 2 or 3 days before He was crucified, there at the temple, He said, "Hey, if you're thirsty, come to me. I will give you drink. I am the living water." It's in Him. If you need help with a certain area in your life, if you need deliverance from something that's bugging you, if you want satisfaction in your job or fulfillment in a relationship, and I understand all of those things are real needs that we feel and things that we want. But we need to understand that the answer is in Him. It's not in the things that we try to use to find fulfillment or to get satisfaction. We're never going to find it fully in those things. We chase after, job satisfaction, career fulfillment, and it's always just out of reach. It's just right there. One more promotion and I'm there, and you get it, and it kind of turns into sand in our hands. It's because it's never going to happen in this life. Our fulfillment is in Him. The solution is not changing careers or dumping the spouse. We see people doing that. Trade the old Model N for something newer. The solution is not making wise financial decisions. The solution isn't praying for something to fix my situation. The solution is in someone. It is walking with someone. It's Jesus. Boy, the solution is so simple. It's simple to understand, but it's really a challenge to implement. And the reason for that is because we live in a physical world, and we still inhabit these physical bodies, and everything in this world is pulling us in the opposite direction. It's pulling us away from the spiritual. And that's why we need to grow in Him and our understanding of who He is. In Him is wisdom. In Him is strength. In Him is the ability to obey. It's all in him. That's where we find the answers. I've seen people, sweat and strain over decisions. Trying to find the will of God. I need to find the will of God in this particular circumstance that I'm in. We have his Spirit in us, and his Spirit is speaking to us. And very often, it's not a matter of knowing what the right thing is, because God's Spirit is in us and he's speaking to us, but the problem becomes just obedience. We seek an answer in a certain area, and God says, okay, here's the answer. And you go, well, no, that's not the one that I want. We know what the right thing is. 99% of the time when somebody comes to me and says, I'm really struggling with finding God's will, I know the struggle is not finding God's will. The struggle is obeying God's will. We get into this giant tug of war with God. God says, this is what I want. And you say, oh, no, I've got a better plan. You need to listen to the wisdom of my years of experience, God, and do what I suggest is the solution. And God says, no, it's over here. We just need to obey. And that power, that strength, that ability to just obey is in him, looking to him. So the thing that Paul prays for first is for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of who he is. Verse 18, he says, and this is the second thing, the hope of his calling. This is the second thing that he wants for the Ephesians. I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This is amazing. Think this through. Think what Paul is saying here. Paul wants them to know the hope of their calling, right? When we talk about calling, very often what people think about or what people mention are, my calling is to be a deacon, or my calling is to be a pastor or a worship leader, or my calling is to be a teacher. Some role within the church body, a missionary possibly. But that's really not what Paul is saying here. Our role in the body is just the tiniest hint of our calling. It's just a momentary whiff of what our real calling is. Guys, our calling is the hope of glory. A glory that's in heaven, a glory that we will see throughout eternity. The hope of his calling has to do with us being with him permanently, fully, completely. It's not about this life. And the thing that amazes me is that the language here tells me that God can't wait for that to happen. He can't wait for you and me to get there. He's excited. He's jazzed. He can't wait for us to be there in the fullness and see all that he has done for us. And this just amazes me. Because we are his inheritance. We are his inheritance. You and me. I mean, think that through. God's really getting the short end of the stick. I mean, he sends his son to die on a cross, to live here, and then to die on a cross for us so that he can buy us back and we're what he gets. Now, I'm the booby prize. I don't know about you, but I'm just amazed that he sees me and you, not you too. He sees us as his inheritance, and he's excited about that. That is truly amazing. Blows my mind. But Paul wants the Ephesians to grow in their understanding of this hope. Why is that? The reason is that as we grow in this hope, the hope of his calling, we become more effective witnesses. We understand that our hope is not in this life. Our hope is in heaven. Our hope is in eternity. And we begin to invest less and less in this life. And I'm not talking just financial. I'm talking about time and talents and the way that we interact with people. We begin to invest in an eternal kingdom. Life's difficulties, man, they just roll off our back. Because we know that this is only temporary. The hope that the Bible talks about is not a human hope. It's not, gee, I hope it doesn't rain today. We say that a lot here, don't we? I hope it doesn't rain today. Or I hope I win the lotto. You know, those are hopes that are, not that you should be playing the lotto, but you know what I'm saying. We hope in the hopes that maybe it might happen, probably won't, but that's not the hope that the Bible talks about. Scripture says that the hope that we have is a guarantee. It's like, gee, I hope the sun rises tomorrow. I know it's going to. I don't have to wonder if it's going to or not. That's the hope that we have. It is a guaranteed hope. It is assured. Our hope is a hope that is promised by the one that we can fully depend on. It is a blessed hope, Paul says. What is your hope in today? What are you hoping about? If you don't know Christ, I got some bad news. The bad news is that this is the best you're ever going to see. This is as good as it gets. It goes downhill from here. Whatever you have, whatever you're hoping in, whatever you think you've got, that's the best it's ever going to be. Scripture is clear that in the last days, and I have to tell you, I believe that we are in those last days, but in the last days, things are going to spiral down rapidly. And if, in fact, we are in those last days, guys, it's going to get worse and it's going to get really, really bad. So what you've got today, if you don't know Christ, that's the best you're ever going to get. All you have to do is read the paper. Things in the world today are desperate. Wars, terrorism, this financial mess that is truly a global problem. Boy, there's another part of that I want to talk about, but I don't have time to go into that. But it's just fascinating to see how the Lord really is wrapping things up, I believe. But for the believer, man, it only gets better. It can only get better. It's one of the principles that we see in Scripture. One of the lessons from the story when Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding of Cana. The principle is that God saves the best for last. And what He has for us, what is last, is heaven. And that's the best. Man, we're gonna go to heaven. We're gonna be with friends and family, people that have passed off the scene. We'll get to see them there. We'll get our teeth back. We'll get our hair back. We'll get our shape back. I can't wait for that. Oh. No more decline. No more disease. No more death. Oh, man. Paul says, Lord, give them a revelation. A revelation of the knowledge of Jesus. Give them the hope. Let them see the hope that they have. And then finally, verse 19, he wants them to see and understand the power of God. Verse 19, and when what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? His power is toward us. That's encouraging. As we grow in the knowledge of Him, as we grow in the hope of His calling, as we grow in our understanding of the power of His greatness, everything begins to change. Everything begins to change in us. When Jesus died on the cross, guys, His physical body died there. Not His spirit. There are some heretics today who teach that His spirit died, but it wasn't His spirit. It was His physical body that died on the cross. And if you know anything about that, if you've studied anything about physiology and what happens to a human body after it dies, what happened to Christ, what happened to Lazarus, are amazing things. In our body, after death, within a couple of days, all of the internal organs turn into a soup. Your chest cavity is just one big soup bowl after you die. I know that's probably not what you want to hear right before lunch, but that's the facts. That's what happens to our body. And so if you think about that, that God supernaturally came into the body of Christ, came into the body of Lazarus, and reorganized all of those internal systems and brought them back to life like that. That's the power of God. The power of God to bring life where there wasn't life before. And that's what he's promised us. This is his power. And then Paul says, these are in accordance. All of these things that he's talked about, you know, the knowledge of him, the hope that we have in him, his great power, all of these things are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the ages to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Wow. Powerful stuff. But this is our hope. This is the fulfillment of our hope. Our hope is not in this world. It's not in this life. In this world, there are wars, terrible things happening all around us. But guys, in the midst of that, we can have peace. As we know him, the more we know him, the more peace we will have with him in this present age, in this life. And we can have peace because our destiny is secure. Our inheritance is sealed. It's going to happen. It's a done deal. Something or somebody might come and kill this physical body. But guys, this body, this thing that you see, is just a space suit. It's an earth suit. You know, it's not me. You know, I cover this space suit with Hawaiian shirts to try to make it look better. But this is not me. You don't see the real me. I don't see the real you. We won't see the realness of who we are until we are with him in heaven. You may not recognize me when we get to heaven. You say, wow, David, I didn't know you were so thin. I really believe I'm going to be much better looking in heaven too. So I'm that's part of my hope. You know, that's praise God. I'm going to get to you. But God demonstrated his amazing power, and that power affects all of us. The proof of it is in the empty tomb that is in Jerusalem. You know, Buddha's in a pot someplace, Muhammad's in a tomb, Confucius is in a tomb, even Grant's in a tomb. Everybody's in a tomb someplace, but Christ is not. He is seated in the heavenly realm. He is seated next to the Father, and we are seated in him. Man, that's exciting. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, above all rule, all authority, every name in all of history. And he's going to raise us up too. God devised this plan from eternity, from before the foundations of the world. He made this plan. He formed us, and he sent his Son to save us. And then he sent his Spirit to live in us, to be that confirmation that what he has promised is going to take place. And that's kind of a dirty job. The Holy Spirit living in us, that's kind of a mess. But he's living in us. The Holy Spirit is the first measure, the first glimpse of heaven that is in us. And it spoils us for this world. You just can't enjoy it fully anymore. Paul says, I've heard about your faith in the Lord. I've heard about the love that you have for the saints. And because of that, I haven't stopped praying for you. I want you to have wisdom. I want you to have understanding. I want you to have revelation. But you need to know that that is found in him, in Christ. I want you to know the hope of his calling and the inconceivable, unbelievable greatness of his power. I want you to see all of those things. I want you to know all of those things. And guys, as we do, as we come to an understanding of that, and as we leave this place today, our prayer should be, Lord, give me that. Give me that wisdom. Lord, give me that revelation. Let me know. Let me understand. Let me have the knowledge of your Son that I might grow in grace. Let me grow in you. Let me grow in that understanding. Lord, I want you. I want more of you. I hope that'll be your prayer today. And I hope that you will receive that by faith. And take that with you into this week and see what God will do. Andrea, why don't you come on up and let's close for today. We'll pick up our study next week in chapter 2. I challenge you to read ahead. Man, this is a wonderful, wonderful book. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.